You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Best time of year right now here.
It is. This is the greatest time of year. We actually have seasons, and it's not freezing cold outside. It's pleasant. It is. It is.
So nice.
I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
Our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And I just want to say something witty right now.
Go ahead.
No, I don't have it. I just want to, though.
Oh, you want? Okay. Well, my voice is back.
Yay.
Over the grovelly cold that I had for so long there, but it's nice to be back. We are continuing today with our series on suffering.
Part three.
And today, before we talk about what we're going to talk about today, let's just kind of recap the series. We started 2 weeks ago dealing with suffering in a fallen world.
Yeah, East of Eden suffering.
Right, and that deals with, and if you haven't heard the episode, go back and listen to it, deals with just the natural results, the consequences of sin in a fallen world, sickness, natural disasters, things such as that, where there is no apparent fault for anyone that resulted in the suffering.
Or no specific fault.
No specific
that
fault.
You can there just you go. Point to right. one sin and a consequence. It's not like that. It's you're sick or you're going through a really difficult time or there's an earthquake and your house is destroyed and you just realize we live in a broken world.
Yeah. It's not A equals B necessarily right. from someone's choices. Then we talked about suffering at the hands of others last week, and if you haven't heard that episode, I encourage you to listen to it. We did get some good feedback from it, but when others sin against us, and we in those specific circumstances are innocent, we haven't done anything, yet we receive injustice at the hands of others.
Right.
Today, we are specifically diving into the subject of suffering as a Christian, suffering for the name of Christ. And
so what's the difference between that and suffering at the hands of others? Because both of those are suffering at the hands of others, or the decisions, sinful decisions of others, right?
Right. So suffering at the hands of others for the sake of Christ is you are specifically enduring trial, tribulation, persecution because you have associated with Christ.
So you go down to the direct cause, and the cause is your devotion to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's why somebody is persecuting you.
Yes.
And, oh yeah.
And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Were you going to say something?
Well, who could be, well, you asked in the next question, you asked like, how do Christians suffer this way? And I'm just curious as to who persecutes people this way?
Well, I mean, it's unbelievers. It is people who dislike Christianity, who dislike Christ, who have a hatred towards them.
How could anyone dislike Christianity? No, I'm serious. Like, it's
yeah.
Isn't it shocking when you think about it? When you think about the morals and the way Christianity works and the way it creates flourishing, I think it boggles our minds that people could be so against it.
Right.
Yeah. But there are. You mentioned the name of Jesus, and faces turn red.
So what are some ways that Christians? Let's just begin globally. Around the world have suffered for the name of Christ, both throughout the centuries and recently.
Sure. I'll start recently, and we can work our way back.
Yeah.
Around the world, there's lots of persecution right now, especially in the Muslim bloc, but not only there, but especially in the bloc where, you know, the geographic area of the world where Islam is predominant. There's a lot of persecution against Christians, and that persecution takes a lot of forms. Some of it's quite mild, like you can't get a job, or you are you can't live in certain neighborhoods. And then all the way up to imprisonment and even death for being a Christian. So, lots of places in the world are like that right now, especially in the Muslim bloc. North Korea. It's illegal to be a Christian, and most Christians live in concentration camps in North Korea. So just around the world, Christianity is a threat to free thinking. I mean, control
right,
governments,
yeah.
you know, and so it's often targeted. You know, during the Soviet Union, Christianity was banned in many forms, you know.
Yeah.
not in their Orthodox form, but even then it was kind of watered down and whatever. But yeah, so all over the world, persecution is happening right now.
Yeah, totalitarian governments have a strong hatred for any kind of devotion to anyone else except the leader.
It's a threat. It's a threat.
Yeah.
Our devotion to Jesus Christ, our true King, right, is a threat to somebody who wants all of our attention.
Yeah, and so you mentioned North Korea. I mean, there's an expected affection and absolute devotion to
a worship.
The Kim regime, the Kim dynasty.
They worship.
Worship him, and so any worship that would be directed elsewhere is seen as a threat to that regime. You could say the same. There are believers that suffer in countries like China, where many Christians worship underground. They have to worship, and there are state-sponsored churches, but those churches have to kind of be under the control and direction of the government. They don't want them going too far with what they do.
And China has been inconsistent with their pressure on Christians throughout throughout the communist era. Communist in quotations there. Right now the pressure is quite, it's flowing. It's not ebbing for Christians in China right now, from what I understand.
Yeah, in recent years, you mentioned Muslim countries. I know believers from places like Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, which are kind of a little bit more secular Muslim countries, but still oppressive enough that believers have been thrown in jail, arrested for having Bibles, beaten. Historically, there are numerous accounts of Christians being beaten for their faith, executed. We know the stories of Christians being put in the arena during Roman times, and even during the times of the early church in the New Testament, there was great persecution that took place for the name of Christ.
As long as Christianity has existed, it's been persecuted in different eras. Now, I know for Americans, that's kind of, I don't know, it seems kind of foreign, because we are a country that does not, we it's in our Constitution, the freedom of religion. You know, so we haven't been a country that has historically put widespread pressure on Christians.
Yeah.
But it's a bubble. Like, that's a small little enclave of freedom, and even there's some persecution. But beyond that, that hasn't been the norm throughout history.
The intensity that we've seen persecution around the world is not the norm for us here in the United States.
Right.
But can Christians face persecution here
in
the States? Now let me poke the bear just a little bit, because so you go to Starbucks, you order your mocha frappuccino, double whipless, tripless latte, whatever it is, and you say Merry Christmas and the barista responds Happy Holidays. Is that persecution or
it is, and I hope our friends who live in the Muslim world, our Christian brothers and sisters, will pray for us as we endure such hard difficult times of not hearing Merry Christmas back.
Yeah. I say that as a little bit of joke, because it's one thing to recognize that we can kind of live with a little bit of a complex.
Yeah.
But at the same time, can there be real persecution even in our relatively comfortable environment?
There absolutely can, and I've seen it, and I've been very close to it. I've seen couples where one spouse becomes a Christian and the other spouse doesn't like the new Jesus loving spouse, wants the old world loving spouse back, and puts on an enormous amount of pressure, isolates the person, keeps them away from other friends, and becomes very abusive. Mm-hmm. I've seen that kind of persecution directly related to the person's confession of faith, wanting to walk with Jesus. So that's, it's one example. I've seen workplace discrimination where the derogatory term sheeple or something is thrown out because a person wants to follow Jesus and doesn't want to be dishonest at work and doesn't want to follow the principles. I have seen it in college students. So this was pretty common, especially in the humanities department, where they start debating Christianity in some of these English classes and, some unexpected places. And the professor often has a bent against Christianity, and she goes after 19-year-old, sophomores because they're devoted to Christ. And, the student becomes barraged by anti-Christian sentiment, that's a sense of persecution where they're enduring that. Sometimes their GPA suffers. I mean, it's, These are different forms, and I know they take on different levels of severity, but they're real.
Yeah, it's real. You mentioned the workplace. I mean, certainly there are cases of believers being passed up for promotions.
Yep.
You know, you think of our context now with the whole question of gender identity and all of that. You're in a workplace, you're a Christian, a coworker wants you to use preferred pronouns. You have a conviction against that from Scripture, that male is male, female is female. And so you find yourself on the outs with your coworkers. And, you know, that can lead to ostracism, that can lead to
diversity training.
Yeah. Yeah. All kinds of things that would put you on the outs with people, maybe lost contracts because you own a business, you're a Christian.
Yeah.
So it definitely does take different forms, but it is real.
It is real.
When you are reviled for the name of Christ, when you're mocked for the name of Christ, I think of students in high schools that stand firm for what they believe in schools and they don't have many friends,
right?
Because they follow Christ, they walk with Christ, and they don't act like their peers.
Yeah.
And so
college students in big secular colleges can sometimes really struggle with peers, you know, for their convictions. And I think the moral revolution has really added, kind of up the ante a little bit for Christians because of some of the things that you mentioned with gender identity and things like that.
Yeah.
And the desire on the far left for Christians to conform, not just tolerate, not just love and disagree, but to conform and to approve. And we just can't go there, you know?
Well, what we want to talk about today is this is a reality. And there may be those who are listening within our church or maybe other listeners who tune into this who have experienced some form of this. And we're not talking about they didn't say Merry Christmas to you when you ordered your latte.
Right.
We're talking about real things where they've maybe been passed up for promotions, where they've lost contact with family members because those family members no longer want to speak with them. They've lost friends. So what then can we say from Scripture that has to do with suffering and persecution and being a Christian? And we've kind of come up with a list here of things. There's more than we can say than this, but I think we want to hit these high points at least.
Yeah, let's do that. But let me just one more setup comment.
Yeah.
I think the fact that we are surprised by persecution when it's outlandish and obvious and generated from the state shows that we're not in a state where we are persecuted a lot. That could easily change, and it wouldn't take much for Christians to come under quite severe persecution in the United States and in the West. And I think the reason I'm saying that is because one of the reasons you want to be thinking about this well is because you might find yourself in a place where you are persecuted.
Yeah.
In a severe way, and how you respond is really important.
Yeah, so being prepared for ourselves because the circumstances might change.
Right.
But also, I think, raising an awareness of what brothers and sisters are enduring around through the world and letting that motivate us to prayer and other things. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. So we made up a list here. We've got seven things of what the Bible says about being persecuted for the name of Christ. Certainly, we could probably come up with a longer list if we wanted to, but these are kind of like the high points. And I'll point out by saying one of the most concentrated chapters on this in the Bible is 1 Peter chapter 4.
Yeah,
we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but we're going to be referencing that a lot as we go through this list. So we've got some verses here. We're going to be covering a lot of Scripture as we walk through this. But I would say if you want to get more in-depth into this, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and you'll see a longer exposition from Peter on what it means to suffer as a Christian in the fallen world. Yeah.
So, the first one is that when we're thinking about suffering as a Christian, suffering for Christ, we should know that it should be expected. This should not be such a surprise. And Peter actually says that.
Yeah. He says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening."
It's not something strange. Yeah. You shouldn't be surprised. They treated Jesus badly.
Yes.
I mean, look back, right?
Yeah.
They treated him horribly. They're going to hate us too.
Jesus had said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Mm. So if you're being reviled for the name of Christ, it's because Christ was hated first.
Amen.
And 2 Timothy 3:12, here's another verse that goes along with this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
So what do you think that means? Like, you know, as we talk to Christians who don't feel the persecution, should they wonder if they're really, what's the first condition there, living a godly life in Christ Jesus?
Let me answer that in two ways. Right. I think yes and no. I think no, first and foremost. It's not that we walk around with a persecution complex looking
right.
for persecution around every corner. You know, again, the didn't say Merry Christmas to me. I'm feeling the weight of that persecution.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so there's some absurd examples out there, and I think if you are pursuing Christ and living a godly life, and intense persecution hasn't come into your life yet, then don't go looking for it.
Right.
But you know, there is a time to say, question, and just ask yourself: Am I being bold for Christ? Do I shy away from, like, you know, do I get embarrassed if I need to pray in a restaurant, or do I avoid those conversations? I think there is a place for self-examination, but I don't think we should walk around with a persecution complex, worried constantly that if no one's throwing a rock at us, that something's wrong.
Yeah. So I guess the introspection or the you know, do I look just like the world?
Yeah.
You know, you know, that's a safe place to be. You can shelter yourself from persecution by being just like everybody else.
Yeah.
Does the world have a reason to hate you? I mean, those are real questions to ask, you know, as a Christian. But yeah, I agree totally.
Do I get around my friends or peers or coworkers, and does my language change and I start using profanity, and do I start engaging in those conversations so as to avoid being the prude or
right.
The goody two shoes in the room? And therefore, I am shying away from standing for Christ. But so there is a little bit of introspection there I think we can take. And I think that's just part of being a Christian. We want to walk faithfully, and we want to live in a way that's pleasing to Him.
And on the other side of that, I don't think we're going to cover this today, so I'll just throw this in there. You can also be, you could also suffer as a wrongdoer, you know,
yeah,
and think that that's persecution. You know, you can be obnoxious. You could do things that that are illegal. You could do things that you know to in protest. You could do things that are not right, and then feel consequences from that. And you could think, well, this is because I'm a. I mean, there's some really bad apple examples that we could point to. There's a church that's synonymous with this. You know, that has made itself obnoxious. Not because they're standing on the principles of God's word, but because they just want to be cantankerous or whatever. And I wouldn't. That's not persecution for Christ's sake.
Yeah, you can suffer for standing for Christ boldly, and you can also suffer for being a jerk.
Right.
And so there's a distinction there. I think you know we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, because there's 1 Peter 3:15 that talks about how we respond to persecution, and I think that kind of gets at some of what you're saying there.
Good.
The second thing is, so suffering for Christ is to be expected. Suffering for Christ identifies us with Him,
and we started to read this already, but I'll read it again. This is 1 Peter 4, 12-13. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." That's so good. Like you are identifying with Christ, and the ultimate outcome is good.
Right.
You know, it is glorious, it is right, it is true. You will rejoice in the end, even if you suffer for a moment.
Yeah, there's a sense in which we share in His sufferings.
Yeah.
He was persecuted, He was reviled, He was despised, and we're getting into Holy Week where we talk about that and think about that intensely. And so, you know, when we suffer for His name, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ.
There's that amazing story early in Acts where the disciples were beaten, right? The early Christians were beaten, and they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name, because they were identifying with Christ.
Yeah.
Our Savior suffered. It's okay that we're getting a slice of the pie too.
That's a good word to remember. What's number three there, Mike?
suffering for Christ is given by God, and he is sovereign over it. Mm. So it's not taking him by surprise. It's not just, you know, like something that he has no control over.
Yeah. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And the suffering he's talking about there is in this context of following Christ and, for his name.
And I think it's shocking to some Christians that it might be God's will that you might suffer for his name.
Yeah.
But it might be. And if it is, it will be totally worth it. You know, just entrust your soul to God, believe in him, keep your eyes on him, be bold, let the chips fall as they may, and you and you will one day rejoice that you followed him in that.
None of this is catching God by surprise.
Right.
He's not looking down going, oh my, I didn't see this coming, you know. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake.
Amen.
I know that's kind of hard to chew on when we think about it. It's been granted.
Yeah.
It's this gift. And in the moment, that persecution and that that fierce trial feels so weighty and heavy, but it has actually been granted for you to suffer and to identify with Christ in that circumstance like that.
All right, and then the next one is suffering for Christ is a blessing. And I know that's hard for people to understand, but it is a blessing.
Yeah.
And that's actually right what Peter says, right? He says
in
1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And I don't have my Greek New Testament, but I believe that's markion, which is you are happy.
Yeah.
You know, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Yeah. I know it's hard. It's hard to think about that, but Scripture gives us this objective truth that when we are persecuted, we can go to these promises.
Yeah.
And in that moment, think, okay, there is something far greater going on here. Like I think of our brothers and sisters who are thrown into prison for having Bibles and arrested, and they've seen their loved ones executed for the name of Christ. They have these precious promises that they can go to and hold on to. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes here, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
That's so good.
Yeah.
Can I tell a quick story?
Absolutely.
Okay. Let's see. We're good for time.
Yeah.
So not long, well, I guess it's like 7 years ago, 8 years ago, I went to Chechnya or to the border town with Chechnya and the Russian side. And this pastor, I was hanging out with this church. I can't say actual places because I don't want to imperil anyone, but I was hanging out with a pastor, dear brother who loved Jesus. And he says, "Now I trust you. Now I want to show you something." We drove for a long time, out into the woods. And I thought, where is he taking me? You know? And we go. And we finally come to this little clearing and there's this little house and you can barely see the house from the road. And, you know, we get back there and he knocks on the place looks totally empty. I mean, like abandoned empty. And he knocks on the door. And he makes a call, and finally somebody comes to the door, and it turns out it was a safe house for people who in Chechnya were being persecuted and had fled, and were getting a reprieve, a respite. They were planning, every one of them, their pastors, they were all planning to go back and serve. And this is many years ago. I don't know if it's still whatever, but they were so happy, these pastors. And I'm telling you, they had bandages.
Yeah.
Like one guy was a Bible smuggler, and he was telling me how he was beaten up the other day, you know, for having the Bibles. And they were smiling, and they were rejoicing, and they knew that God was behind this, and they were good with it, you know? And we prayed together, and we had just a great evening together with these brothers who were suffering for Jesus, coming out to the safe house for a little respite before they go back. And the beatings continue. They weren't going to give up. They weren't going to quit.
Yeah. So. A similar story I could share. I won't get into the length of it, but a brother who is a pastor in Uzbekistan, who was beaten for the name of Christ, was exiled to Russia, and then had gone there, and just the joy in him in reaching out to immigrants in Russia who were from Uzbekistan and Tajikistan, and the joy in that. He had suffered greatly, and his life was filled with joy in identifying with Christ.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, so it's hard to grasp in the moment, but there's an absolute truth to that. Suffering for Christ is a blessing. Number five, a suffering for Christ sanctifies us. Mm. It's doing something in us.
Define the word sanctify.
It is making us more and more like Christ.
Right.
It's progressively changing us and making us more holy. So 1 Peter 4:1-2, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's changing us.
It is, and it makes human passions and sin seem cheap and passing and temporary, and the glory of Christ seem eternal and sublime.
Mm.
You know, and so we don't care about sin as much.
Yes.
You know, we want Jesus.
Right. There's a sense of just longing and a hunger for Christ. James 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Mm,
it's so transforming good. Us. Yeah.
Suffering for Christ increases our hope in Christ and in his return. So 1 Peter 4:13, flip over here. Mm. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
Yeah.
And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed in us.
Yeah.
Not even worthy to be on the same scale. So you go through a lifetime of persecution, feeling it all the time, eventually giving your life for Jesus. And in the first moment of glory, all of those sufferings combined they're not even big enough to fit on the scale with the glory that's yet to be revealed in us. Not even worthy to be weighed together.
Yeah.
Like, that's how glorious the hope that we have in Christ is.
And in suffering for the name of Christ, in verses like these, take our gaze off of our temporal circumstances and fix it upon the eternal things that are to come.
And this is the only way we can make sense of people who boldly and willingly lay down their life for Christ.
Yeah.
You know, who decide that this is better, holding for Christ is better than, you know, because a lot, you know, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Often there was a time where they could have recanted and not gone through the suffering. It was a choice, right? They could have just said, okay, I give this all up. You know, they'd be let go and free, back to their families, back to a hot, you know, meal in the evening and all of that. And they say no, and it's worth it to them because it's not, all those sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that's yet to be revealed in us.
So good. And number seven, suffering for Christ strengthens our confidence that he will sustain and keep us to the end.
Romans 8:35-37 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or here it is, persecution, or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long.
Mm.
We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, but know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
And John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Such good passages to arm yourself with as you make your bold stand for Christ.
Yeah. So let's just kind of summarize this and wrap this up here in a few minutes. But how then should a Christian respond when persecuted for Christ by others? What are some biblical responses?
Well, I love the outline that you did, and in there you note three, and I think they're all perfect. You know,
pray for another one.
No, I'm
just okay. I thought you were about to say another one.
I think these sum it up. Pray for our enemies.
Yeah.
Trust in God's justice. And if I was going to add anything there, I'd say trust in his sovereign care over you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Trust in God's justice, his sovereign care over you, and honor Christ. Do not do not choose this world over Jesus.
Yes.
Do not choose an easy life. Don't choose not persecution. Like, don't choose ease or even freedom.
Yeah.
Over and Christ.
Don't respond in a worldly way. Mm. And I think 1 Peter 3:15 says this well. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Right.
And don't be tempted to respond like the world. Is a good encouragement there.
All right, so next question. This is a good one because here we are in the prosperous West where we are shielded from a lot of direct persecution, especially state-sponsored persecution. So what should we do? What can we do in light of the persecution going on all over the world for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And they are. We're going to spend eternity with these guys who are dying on beaches at the hands of ISIS. You know, they're our brothers in Christ, and we're going to spend an eternity with them. So what can we be doing in light of that persecution that's going on in this world?
So I gave four things here. And if there's any more we want to add, we sure can add those, but pray. Mm. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are in chains. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for their endurance, their sanctification, for their testimony, for all of those things. I mean, the countless stories that are out there of people suffering for Christ and God using even the sufferings of those Christians to bring about the transformation of their persecutors. Mm. So it's definitely... something that we want to be praying for, pray for the persecuted church and those who suffer for their faith.
Next, look for ways that you can support the Christians who suffer for the name of Christ. Look for organizations that are helping. Encourage your local church, to get behind organizations that are helping in the persecuted world. Mm. Do what you can, I know it's hard. They're in different countries, but let's do what we can as Christians to support them.
And then, when there are opportunities to support justice, by all means, when we have the ability to do good, when it's in our power to do it, there is nothing wrong with wanting to see just laws and regime changes and all of those things that would lessen that burden on our brothers and sisters, and even here. What were we going to say?
Well, in my family, we regularly pray for a regime change in a certain country where persecution is happening. Mm. We just often do. We just bring it up. We pray about it. Lord, would you bring this person's reign to an end? And, we're trusting God to do that, but we would love to see it because we think it would be good for the people of God.
And the fourth thing here was remember that ultimate justice and a life free from tribulation is still to come.
Yeah. Don't look for heaven here.
No.
That's what we want. Whenever you think about the future, you think sunshine.
Lollipops.
Green grass. Warm air.
Blue skies.
I think there's a longing for heaven, and it's not here. And keep your eyes on that city whose builder and maker is God.
What would you say to someone who's suffering for Christ right now?
Yeah, I would say you are not all by yourself in this. Turn to God, draw near to Him. He will draw near to you.
Yeah,
this is in His hands. You can trust Him. He is your Father. We've said a lot of things already to this, like don't be surprised and all of that. But draw near to God. Like this should be a time that just presses your heart into greater devotion, greater trust, greater confidence.
Seek Him in prayer. Mm. Seek Him in His Word. Think of those seven things that we mentioned earlier in the podcast here. Hold on to those precious truths of Scripture. And another thing I would add, as you're able, and I say this carefully, be part of a local church.
Yeah.
And the reason I say as you're able is because I know that there are Christians around the world that are not able. They're in prison. They're isolated. They might be the only believer in a village, and they can't be part of the body. So how much more for us here who live in just relative peace and security that we have the privilege to be able to gather with other Christians? So be a part of the body of Christ and seek the support of the body of Christ. And then finally, as you're able, if you're—
Just say something more to that?
Yeah.
Like, in the wake of persecution, you will want to have a church body. Mm-hmm. Like, if persecution became widespread in the U.S., like here, you would want to have a church body. Huh. You know, the way that you can be sure that you will have one in that moment is to be a part of one now.
Yeah.
You know, be a part of a local church so that when persecution comes, you are not just all by yourself. You're with other brothers and sisters in Christ and can endure together.
That's a good word. And then finally, in that context, share your burdens and pray for others.
Yeah.
If you're being persecuted, if you're suffering, share those burdens with your brothers and sisters. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We're going to uphold one another in prayer. And then again, part of being part of the body now is we have opportunities to pray with and support our brothers and sisters who might be enduring persecution of us. And so, again, I know it seems like a broken record, Pastor Mike. We always come back to the local church, don't we?
No, I think we should.
We should.
Yeah. We absolutely should.
Because we love the church, and we believe it's Christ's bride, and that's why we've been given this calling, is to shepherd the people of God. So, again, be plugged into a local church, and remember these things that we've talked about today in regard to suffering for the name of Christ.
Well, good word. What's next? We have one more.
We have one more coming up next week, and here's just a little bit of a teaser. It is suffering for our sinful choices.
Mm, ouch.
And there's a reason why that's going to land on Holy Week, because ultimately, while we might experience temporal suffering for our sinful choices, because of the suffering of another, we don't have to suffer eternally.
So on Good Friday next week, week from today, this will drop. You can listen to it, and then you can come join us for our Good Friday service.
Yes. Yeah. But absolutely, because what we often think about the temporal suffering we might have to endure for our sinful choices, but one suffered ultimately because of our sinful choices that we might have to suffer forever.
Mm.
And that's a good thing to keep in mind.
Good word.
For the Sound in Faith podcast today, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And you can send in your questions. You can go to sifpodcast.com, check us out, send them in, and Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.